Thank you, Laura. Appreciate that very much. So I'm sure that most everyone in this room, maybe aside from a few newborns or young of that age, has probably heard or remember the story of Little Red Riding Hood. Well, guess what? It may have been 10 minutes or so since you've heard it, so I am going to recite it to you. And I'm going to do this because there's a lesson here. I want to tell you how she encountered the big bad wolf. She was doing this on her way to grandmother's house, right? We know this. But instead of avoiding him and fleeing from him, she very naively told him everything, where she was going, when she would be there, and the whole story. So what happened? Well, the wolf very quickly outran her, left her in the dust, so to speak. And guess what? Well, as the story goes, when Little Red Riding Hood reached the cottage that her grandma lived, she entered and went to her grandma's bedside. Okay? So let me just read here what happened. "My, what big eyes you have, grandmother." She was surprised. "All the better to see you with, my dear," replied the wolf. "My, what a deep voice you have, grandmother." "All the better to greet you with," replied the wolf. "My, what big ears you have, grandmother." "All the better to hear you with, my dear," said the wolf. "Wow, what big teeth you have, grandmother." "All the better to eat you with." The wolf growled and then attacked Little Red Riding Hood. That's a fairy tale. It's a little wild. You know, we're trying to scare our kids to death here. But that's a fairy tale, and there is a lot of truth in that fairy tale. The fact remains, brethren, that there are ravenous wolves wandering around the earth today, and guess what? They're wearing suits. They're wearing ties. They're calling themselves ministers and preachers and teachers. Just like their father, the devil, they are roaming around like a roaring lion seeking who they may devour. And that's 1 Peter 5:8. Tells us that. Jesus warned of this. Let's start in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, we see a very strong warning. And I think it's only apropos that I pass this warning on to all of us, but it's for me too. This warning is for all of us, everyone here today. This is what it says in Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." Brother, this is, again, a very strong and a very serious warning. And in the day and age that we live in, we have to take all these warnings to heart. We have to take them serious. This is a matter of eternal life, which means it's a matter of eternal death as well. When Christ issued this warning here, a crowd was assembled on the hillside as Jesus was covering this in part of his Sermon on the Mount. Here they were instructed to hear and to heed this warning, as well as some others. That very same message is extremely important for us here today. It was so important that the entire second chapter of 2 Peter covers this subject. Now I want to look at the biggest part of this chapter today. Just in part, we won't go into a lot of detail, but I want to look at it, and I want to look at a few verses in a little more detail, because it talks about watching out for wolves. And then we're going to cover two other parts towards the end. I actually pulled 4 points out of this section of Scripture, and I want to just lay out these few points as we go through this. The first one would be the reality of false teachers. So if you want to, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. I put a marker there because we're going to spend quite a bit of the first part there. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1, at least the first part of verse 1, it says this: "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So there's the first part of the warning. This verse continues Peter's thought, if you will, from the previous chapter, chapter 1. In chapter 1 here, Peter, he defends the very authenticity of his ministry. He also speaks to the fact that prophecies and the scriptures come directly from God through holy men. He points that out. Let's take a look at that. Let's back up to chapter 1 here and look at verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "Know this first," and pay attention to what he says here, "that no, absolutely no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It comes from God. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by God's Spirit." This scripture, these scriptures, all of God's word, are where we find truth, the real truth. But there have always been those who distort the real truth. There is this has been going on for since time began, and it's going to go on until Christ returns. This is not something new at all. Moses, Jeremiah, and all of the other Old Testament individuals, they dealt with false prophets down the way. And we know well that the influence here of false teachers is seen through the New Testament. Let's take a quick look at some of these. Again, you might hold your place there because we'll come back. We go to Matthew chapter 7 again. Christ spoke about these false prophets. He continued on in verse 16. We'll read a few verses here. Because one thing about Christ, he doesn't give us a warning without telling us what to look for, and how to overcome. And that's the great thing about Christ's message, Christ's plan, God's plan of salvation. There is a way out. But this is what he says in verse 16 of Matthew 7. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or from figs, figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Christ points out that this is a very important fact to remember, how to identify these individuals. And we have to do this, we have to know how to do this, or we could be swept away. We do this by looking at their fruits. What kind of fruits are they bearing? In other words, you start from the very basics. Do they keep the Sabbath? Do they keep all 24 hours of it? Or do they keep 10 hours of it, 2 hours of it? Do they keep the Sabbath? Do they keep God's holy days properly? Are they honorable? Are they trustworthy? Do they submit to proper authority? That's a tough one right there. Are they willing to come under authority in the big things as well as the small things? Brethren, these are just a few of the fruits that we need to be looking at when we listen to whoever we listen to. And if they're not, if they're lacking in any of these and others, then we better evaluate what we're doing. Why are we listening to them? And we'll get into that in just a little bit. Paul spoke out against these false prophets in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned." And then what's he say? Avoid them. He doesn't say go out and listen to them some more just to make sure. He says you look at them, you look at their fruits. So that means that we have to know what we're looking at. If we don't study, we don't pray, we don't draw close to God, we will never know if the fruits are true or not. That's on us. He says, you do this, you see what their offenses are. If it's contrary to the doctrine which you have learned from the Bible, not from the street, from the Bible, and then if it's contrary to that, you avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, sometimes divisions in the church is started by the smallest, absolutely smallest degree of false doctrine. It gets spread, and it gets put here, and it gets put there, and the next thing you know, that gets built on, and that gets put up as the official teaching. And if that's the case, that builds a very, very fragile foundation that will not stand. Brother, you and I, we must be sure that we are on our spiritual game. And I'm telling you, the way this world is heading, if we're not on our spiritual game, we are going to be in trouble. John spoke against these false prophets in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1, he says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Why? "To see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And as bad as I hate to say it, they've gone out into God's church. And that is scary. If we don't know how to identify the difference, what are we going to do? Again, that's on us. We need to figure this out. Again, this shows that we have to do something. We can't just sit back. We have to be proactive. We can't just have a ho-hum attitude about our spirituality. If we do, then guess what? We won't need to worry about the kingdom of God because we won't be there. It's that simple. Finally, Jude spoke of these false prophets in Jude 1. Jude used to be in my Bible. There it is. Jude 1, verse 4. It says, "For certain men have crept in unannounced." In where? In the world? Well, yes, but in the church. "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The thing is, they don't usually do it openly. I mean, if you and I are driving down the road and we come up on a block wall in the middle of the road, we're going to stop, right? But if we're driving down the road and a little thumbtack or a nail gets thrown out in front of us, we're going to hit it. And then what's going to happen? Well, potentially, it's going to puncture our tire. And then what happens? Well, potentially, our tire's going to come off the rim, and potentially, we're going to run in a ditch, and potentially, we're going to flip our car. You see how this builds? When it comes in unannounced, in very little bits and pieces, we don't see it so much. And the next thing we know, our car's flipped over. We're either in the hospital or we're in the grave. Sometimes these things happen And if we aren't paying attention, we get swept away. These are countless. There's so many other scriptures that we could talk about, and we don't have time to do that, that deal with this kind of thing. We have to take it upon ourselves to do a study and understand these. But here, what we're looking at today, Peter says that they were a reality in the past. And he says they are, not they could be, or they might be, he says they are a reality in this present day as well. The thing is, brethren, with TV and internet and, you know, maybe not so much radio anymore, but social media, the influence of these individuals, it spreads faster and faster than we ever thought. The reason that we know that there are false teachers still in the world today is because of the things that we see going on, the things that they do, their fruits. And God says they're still going to be there. We can't get out of this until Christ returns. But there are some, again, who are not so blatant as others. And we have to watch them all, but those are the scary ones. Those are the ones that we have to be on our A game, our spiritual A game. So in these verses here, Peter shows us how to discern a false prophet. So let's consider point number two, the action of false teachers. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter here. But remember what Matthew said. Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, "You shall know them by their fruits." We have to know what those fruits are. We have to be able to identify these fruits. And he says, if you can do that, you will know them. And this means that we can tell the difference between true and false teachers of the world. A true teacher is known by two things. A true teacher has a divine commission, and a true teacher has a divine message. Here's the thing. An authentic teacher of the Word of God, guess what? Has been called by God. His message comes directly from God's Word. And this is not the case for the false teachers. When we examine a man's actions, we can tell what his motivations are. Sometimes, me personally, I'm a little slow, but I know some of you are very quick to pick up on these things, and that's good. And we can learn from each other. But that's what we have to be able to do, is to pick up on these things. Let's look at some of the actions of these false teachers. Again, back in 2 Peter chapter 2, I have a little sub-point here. They teach false doctrine. That's in chapter 2, verse 1b. I call it 1b. It's another set in the next part of this verse. It says, "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Okay, there's two things there that we see. Number one, secretly. They're hiding it. They don't want you to know it. And it's destructive. So there's two things we gotta be able to watch. Heresy is a belief or a teaching that is contrary or against doctrines of Christ. That's what heresy is. They may use the Bible to quote scripture. A lot of them do that. But what they usually do is twist the meaning. Why? To fit their agenda, to fit their beliefs, to fit what they want to get across to you and I. And of course, they do this as they spread false doctrine. And if we don't know the difference, if we don't know our Bible as well as we need to, we could be swept away. That's the point. Another sub-point is they deny the truth of Christ. Continuing on to verse 1 here, even denying the Lord that brought them. Jesus came to redeem lost men, you and I, men and women, people. But these teachers, they deny him. They deny the very actions of Christ. Jesus came to be sacrificed and to purchase by all of our salvation, to give us an opportunity. But what? They deny him. They say, no, he's not the real. He's not the true. As a result, if they don't ultimately repent, they will die of their sins, eternal death. We don't want to be caught in that group. We also see a subpoint. Their lives are filled with immorality. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 here, at least the first part of it, it says this. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness. The lust, wrongful desire of uncleanliness. And then just kind of drop down to verse 14 and we'll come back and fill these in. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Though they stand and they speak in the name of Jesus Christ, their lives are filled with wickedness and sin. They say one thing, they proclaim one thing, and yet they do something else. They often use their position to carry out their immoral sexual desires. That's what Paul says here, or Peter says this here. And we all know the names and the stories of these individuals, these preachers, these religious leaders. We've seen them. They get caught up in all this. Brethren, this happens because these people, they have absolutely lost or don't have a moral compass. They do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And as a result, as Peter said here, they follow the lusts of the flesh. In this process, they cause great harm because they are very deceptive in using the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 here also shows us something else. They despise authority. We talked about that a little earlier. And the second part of verse 10 here says, and despise government. You know, this is not just the case concerning civil government. Obviously, they also deny spiritual authority. They deny the leadership of Jesus Christ. These people are out for themselves, and they reject any sort of authority and accountability. And see, that's where it comes in. Accountability. We're all accountable. And if we reject the idea that we're accountable, well, that's putting a very bad, putting us in a very bad place, a very bad situation. It's very unfortunate, but this can also be found in God's church. And I hope and pray that it changes. We have to all be praying that it changes. But unfortunately, when you look at the curve, if you will, of how things have gone, look at Israel all down through time. When we come up against troubles and trials, this seems to get bigger and worse. You think about, I remember back in, I don't know, it was probably the early 80s, maybe late 70s, early 80s. And this was obviously well before the 95 split. Even before that, they always talked about splinter groups. All the splinter groups of God's church. One minister I heard say, well, a splinter is a bad thing because it sticks you and it causes aggravation. So it's kind of interesting they choose to use that word as a splinter group. But my point is, these groups, all these groups of God's church, what's it come from? Well, some will say it comes from doctrine being distorted. What about the idea of whoever started any of these groups? Why did they start that group? How did they start that group? Was it from doctrine that got changed? Or was it from not willing to submit to authority? Was it from I want power? And I'm putting this out there because every one of us in this room need to ask ourselves that question. With regard to these groups, whether we decide to attend here in United or anywhere, we better be asking ourselves that question. What started this group? What attitude started this group? Was it legit? Or did an individual just get mad? Did an individual just decide, I can do it better my way? I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying this is what we need to be asking. If we all have a common goal to be in the kingdom of God, and I'm hoping that we do. If not, my question would be, why are we here? If we have that common goal to be in the kingdom of God, shouldn't we want to have unity among ourselves? Kind of brings up another thought that I heard recently, was the idea that all these groups are out there because, and there would never be unity in the groups because God has so much work to be done that he needs all these other groups to do the work. I just kind of shook my head at that. Really? Brethren, what's God say about unity? Does he say, I'm going to split you all up because, number one, you can't get along, but because of that, I'm going to have you all do my work? That doesn't even make sense. That's not logical. God wants us to be a family. All of his people, wherever they are, he wants us to be a family. He wants us to be together. That's God's desire. God's desire is not to have us here and there and everywhere. He wants us to be together. Again, brethren, that's back on us. That is not on God. God is not dividing all of us up to have different beliefs so we can do his work. And I hope we put that to rest. One big problem with this kind of attitude is the fact that when anybody submits to that way of life, they're opening themselves up to a heart full of arrogance, pride, and rebellion. And that's any of us. I'm not just talking about people who don't attend with us. I'm talking about us here. That's what happens if we go down that road. That brings me to this other subpoint. They are arrogant and rebellious. And it's not my words. This is Peter's words. Look at the next part of verse 10 here. It says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Peter says that false teachers here are presumptuous. This is defined as failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Let me read that again. Presumptuous. Failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. There's a big difference between what's permitted and what's appropriate. In other words, it's my way or the highway. That's the mindset they have. The individual, this type of caliber, this type of thinking, would say that I'm right and everybody else is wrong, or at least you're wrong. And how dare you to call me out on it? They reject any authority and are not even afraid of God. You talk about crossing the line. What a dangerous thing it is to blatantly misrepresent God the Father. One problem is there is no fear among this crowd. You know, we read it's a very dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God. They are concerned with their agendas and absolutely nothing else. They either do not know or do not care that judgment is coming. Verse 14 also reveals a very common characteristic of these false teachers. The second part of verse 14 says they take advantage of the weak. It says, enticing unstable souls. False teachers lure unstable people into sin. If you will, join me in 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. This tells us about this sort of individual. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 says this. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. False teachers seduce those who are not established in the faith. We talked about the faith earlier. Not established in the faith. And this could be any of us. It says women, but it can be in any of us. They look at the weak as easy prey. I'm sure all of us remember back in high school or even in grade school, the bully. What did he do? He looked for the one that he thought was weak. And he picked on him and picked and prodded and done everything he could to what? Take him out. So he could have authority and control. And it's no different with false teachers, false prophets. God says they're here, and they're going to be here. We have to be aware of this. Next part of verse 14 goes on to say that they are greedy and selfish. It says, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Covetous practice. Peter states that these wolves, if you will, are well trained in their greed. This is the motivation for what they do. We've already seen that they deny God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they deny their very doctrine, the very rules that God the Father and Jesus Christ expect you and I to live by. So why would they go around and speak in His name? Well, they do so as a result of this covetousness and this greed. But here's the thing. It's not just money. They do profit. It's not just money, though. They seek power. They seek position. They absolutely want popularity and prosperity, but they like the prestige of it all. They are about, or I should say they're not about Jesus Christ. They're not about others. But guess what they are about? Themselves. They're about themselves. And though they are evil, corrupt, and false, they have a very huge impact on God's people. Look back with me at verse 2, if you will. 2 Peter 2, verse 2. This is point number 3. The influence of false teachers. The influence of false teachers. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter says that many, that's a big number. I don't know what it is, but it's a big number. He says many will be deceived. And it goes on to imply that they will willfully follow the evil teaching and the shameful morality of these false teachers. And while this is happening, guess what? The very truth, the very doctrine of God, it'll be slandered. It seems that more people will believe a lie than will believe the truth. And the Bible is filled, again, with hard truths. Hard truths. And the fact of the matter is, a majority of the people don't want to hear the hard truths. Why? Because it makes us accountable. We're seeing this come to pass with our very own eyes. You know, throughout 2,000 years of church history, there has been multiple examples of those who would pervert the very gospel of God the Father, the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have and will continue to deceive many. Let me just remind you of some of these names that we've seen in the past in history. Everybody remembers Jim Jones, right? Jim Jones. This was the People's Temple. His entire congregation followed him to South America, and over 900 of them, including many children, drank the cyanide-laced Kool-Aid in mass suicide. That's one. In 1997, Marshall Applewhite, if you remember that name, that was the leader of Heaven's Gate. That was a cult. It convinced 38 people to commit suicide in order to reach what they believed was an alien spacecraft following the Halley-Bopp comet. I remember that. I'm sure most of you do too. We all remember this one in the early 1990s, David Koresh, who claimed to be Jesus Christ himself. He put that out there. He didn't hold back. He and his cult, the Branch Davidian, they moved into a compound in Waco, Texas. Koresh became the polygamous husband of not just one or two, but all of the females that were in his group. And after a lot of abuse and other crimes, in 1993, the raid by the ATF and the FBI came in, and 76 Branch Davidians died in a fire that they set themselves. You know, a group does not have to be as extreme as these to be considered a cult. How many of you remember back in the 60s and 70s? Worldwide Church of God. It was called a cult. Now, it didn't do any of this, but it doesn't matter. It's a perception that people have. The fact is, there are many churches and many ministries that claim to be Christian that are just as flawed as some of these other organizations that I mentioned. Those who water down the very Word of God and ignore biblical doctrine and are caught off guard, they will be deceived. And the ones doing it are the deceivers, which means they are liars. What's God say about liars? He hates liars. These so-called ministers and teachers who refuse to preach the whole truth directly from the Bible are not called of God. Instead, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they have a huge impact on the individuals. It's up to us to make sure that doesn't happen. The fourth point here, the judgment of the false teachers. You know, throughout these verses here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's speaking of the coming judgment against these wolves. If you look, if you're back in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it kind of finishes that they bring up themselves swift destruction. I'm going to drop down through some of these verses here. Verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It tells us what's coming. Drop down to verse 9. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Again, there's a day of reckoning coming. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive, verse 13, the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. And then finally, look at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's eternal death. That's what's reserved for these individuals. It says here, you know, wells without water. Well without water and clouds without rain would be absolutely a major disappointment, right? To anybody in a hot and dry area. False teachers appear to have spiritual water to quench the thirsty soul. But the fact of the matter is, they don't. If we cannot recognize the fruits of that, we stand a very, very high chance of being deceived. In verse 4 through 9 here, I kind of skipped most of that. I'm not going to read it, but in verse 4 through 9 here, Peter here refers to the fact that God never has and never will tolerate sin. He refers to the fact that God did not spare the angels who sinned, starting in verse 4 there, kind of through there, but he cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Then he goes on to say, God did not spare the world in Noah's day. What did he do? He destroyed the earth with the flood, saving Noah and his family. God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did protect his servant Lot. He makes a way of escape for his people who are faithful, who remain faithful, who are committed, who are converted. These are examples of what will happen to ungodly, including these teachers. These wolves may bring in multiple millions of dollars each year to their own pocket and their own organizations. They may live up in their mansions and drive fancy cars and whatever. But none of these things will change the very fact that God will judge the false prophets and he will take action. Now, we know a little bit more about these wolves in sheep's clothing. What do we do with this information? What do we do with it? Well, I would encourage every one of us to use this information wholeheartedly. Be very, very careful who we listen to. Make sure that we know the source. Just because someone is wearing a suit and holding a Bible and standing behind a pulpit, and I know I'm doing all that right now, but I'm saying just because people are doing this and they're using the name of Jesus Christ, this does not mean that they were called by God. Look at their fruits. Be careful. And that would be the warning for this section today. Remember what John said. And again, I read this earlier. I'll just read it back to you. In 1 John 4, verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." That's a warning. Heed the warning that Peter is providing here and watch out. I can't stress that enough. Watch out for these wolves in sheep's clothing. Brethren, our salvation depends on it. God allows us to make choices. That's a choice we have to make. So, at this point, we have taken a look at the influence and the effects of those false prophets, these false teachers, and what kind of influence they can have on us, on God's people as a whole, individually. And if we're not prepared, if we don't stay, become 100% committed, then we stand a chance of falling away. And I hope that scares everybody. I hope it does, because it scares me. But there's two more areas that go with this. There's probably more than that, but two more that I want to cover yet. We've kind of seen the false teacher side and what we are to do for that. But now let's look more at our side, what we have to do. This first one is found in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. How? By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is a mouthful. Think about that. Being carried by every wind of doctrine. When we hear something out there, do we know if it's right? If we don't, we better be finding out before we act on it. They allow themselves to be blown away from all these prevailing cultural winds, if you will. And even if we put the spiritual side of it aside, you think about what's going on in the world. do we get blown away by the world? You know, fashion, sports, music, culture, politics. that's a personal one for most all of us, because we have to deal with all this, taking no thought to their course of direction. They follow along with the current trends. Why? Because it's so much easier to go with the flow. How many times have we said that? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm just thinking, you know, how many times have we said that? It's so easy to go with the flow. The problem is, the flow in today's society is absolutely going the wrong way. And in doing this, though, they show that they are ruled by this swirling cloud, if you will, of society around them. Then rather than exercising control, which is God says you have to have control. Control over yourself, over your life, over your choices, what you do, what you say, how you act. I say you, I mean we, me, all of us. But rather than exercising this kind of control, these people, they allow those trends to direct their journey, their steps, all the way through life. And then they think, when Christ returns, if they're still alive, that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe he will. I don't know. But I know what I read, and I know what he tells us. And that doesn't seem to be the path to go. At one time or another, all of us have been affected by what is happening around us in the world. We have allowed ourselves to be driven by the prevailing winds of society. And unfortunately, it sets the wrong standards. And we have fallen into that. We have. I hope that we are doing much better. I believe that we are. I will say this as a compliment to all of you here in Portsmouth. When Debbie and I were at the conference 2 weeks ago, I think it's 2 weeks ago now, I don't know how many compliments we received from the congregation in Portsmouth, about the congregation in Portsmouth. And it made us feel good. It made us feel very happy to be a part of this congregation. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about any other congregations. I'm just saying that we had heard a lot of compliments. So you must be doing something right. So keep doing it. Just do it a little more. That's the thing. When we learn, we increase. That's what it's about. When you think about this kind of thing, though, the people here, whether it's us, we admit it or not, we have been affected by society, and we, if we're not careful, we're going to continue to be affected by society. It's going to get worse. Society is going to have a bigger pull on all of the churches, especially as we try to keep God's word, because we become a bigger focus point, and it's not necessarily a good thing. I mean, it's good for us because we are standing out, but it's bad for us because we are standing out. So that's coming. Are you ready for it? I think we are. I think we're going to be. But that's what we have to be aware of. And here's the thing, brethren. We have been called to come out of this world that we're living in today. If we don't, we're told that we will fall into her sins, and then we will receive her plagues. That's Revelation 18. God wants us to find a course contrary to the prevailing winds of this society and what seems to be the normal way of life for everybody else. And he wants us to live his way of life. That's what he tells us. Another scripture we could quote is Proverbs 14, verse 12. And this is a one that we all know. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but guess what? The end thereof is the way of death. And again, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about eternal, spiritual death. You know, we are not to conform to the course of this world. Romans 12, 2 tells us that. I'm going to skip in some of these scriptures to turn to. You can write them down and look at them later. But we are to set ourselves, our directions, to follow a different line, a different way. And that's obeying God and rejecting the popular trends. You know, Christianity, true Christianity, is not always popular. We've said that before. But true Christianity is not always popular. This means that we absolutely, absolutely must take time to consider and decide where we want to go. We have to take time to consider what is our destination. Where is our home? We have to understand, we have to ask ourselves all these questions. And then when we come up with the answer, and we hope it's the kingdom of God, when we come up with that answer, we have to make the right choices all along the way to make sure we get there. In Ephesians 4 here, in verse 14, Paul encourages us, writing that God has given us these gifts of his grace to equip us so that, let me read verse 14 to you again, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. He says, I give you this help so you won't fall into this. He's referring to a process of spiritual maturity that will keep us very solidly grounded on a steady course to where? The kingdom of God. Let me share two of the phrases here that Paul used in this passage through a commentator, this Albert Barnes. In this section of Scripture, it says that we henceforth be no more children. Let me show you what they said about this. Children have other characteristics besides simplicity and docility. They are often changeable, they are credulous, and are influenced easily by others and led astray. In these respects, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to be no longer children, but urges them to put on the characteristics of manhood or adulthood, and especially to put on the firmness in religious opinions, which become maturity of life. I thought that was pretty interesting how the commentator went with this. And then the other part of this section is, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He goes on to say, with no firmness, no settled course, no helm. The idea is that of a vessel on a restless ocean that is tossed about with every varying wind and has no settled line of sailing. Kind of reminds you of what we talked about a couple weeks ago at the Greenbow, getting out of the boat. The disciples, they were lost at sea, so to speak. But as we know, children have a short attention span, and they change directions, it seems like, instantly. They will begin playing with a toy that you give them, and they love it for about 10 seconds, and they get distracted 10 seconds later by something else. And a lot of times, it's forget the toy and give me the box. There's no rhyme or reason here. But a parent will tell them to do something, and the intention to obey, guess what? It escapes them just about as soon as a parent tells them that, and they come up with something else. While Jesus Christ tells you and I that in our conversion we are to become as little children, and that is still true, Matthew 18, verse 3, he's not referring to this kind of simplicity, this kind of changeability, or even distractibility. Putting these two admonitions here, what Paul's saying, together, Christians are to be mature in their convictions and their faith. And with that, they are still supposed to be open and humble as little children. That's how that works together. And in this way, they are receptive to God's truth, and then they are absolutely guided by His Spirit. We are frequently told to search the Scriptures, search the Scriptures to seek the very truth of God, to see what His Spirit reveals, how we should act, how we should live, what we should do. We're urged to know what we believe and why we believe it. we're told to be ready to give an answer. We must be very carefully examining God's word and to absolutely do our best to learn what is true. And having found it, then we are to adhere by it 85% of the time. Right? No, 100% of the time. I just want to see if everybody's still with me. 100% of the time, we are told to adhere to it 100% of the time. Not yielding an inch of ground to any false teaching, false doctrine, anything that comes out of the way by these smooth talkers. I'm kind of back on the false teacher thing again. But you see how this goes together. Not all church members have stood firm. And that's a shame. So as it is brought out in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9, it says, there is nothing new under the sun. What has happened in the past, guess what? It's happening today, and it's going to happen in the future. We must really know the truth of God. We must believe it, and we must be fully convinced of this truth in faith. And in addition, we have to have our absolutely wonderful destination as our goal. And it has to be our focus as we head towards that course. And this brings us to our final area that I want to look at. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And we'll read that here in a minute. Obviously, this section of Scripture is talking about having itching ears. And now you see how all three of these points kind of go together. Or sections. Now, having itching ears, it's not a disease per se, but it is a condition. It's a condition, and it can develop unless steps by you and I are taken to prevent it. There's, again, multiple warnings throughout the Bible that talk about this, especially as you and I are living in the latter times. Apostle Paul gives a profound warning about itching ears to his disciple Timothy. Paul details ministerial instruction, including these warnings. He says, not to strive about words to no profit. In other words, don't just get up there and babble. He says to shun profane and idle babblings. It kind of goes right to what we just said. He says to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, and that evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's all found in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, throughout. And this brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Interesting how we start off with a fable, a fairy tale. That's what these people will go to. There's a lot to unpack in this verse, these few verses here. This itching of the ears refers to a desire, a strong desire, a desire that they have chosen to hear something different. I want to hear something different. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear what makes me feel good. What is pleasing. What scratches, if you will, the itching, the intellect. Or it could be anything. It could be controversy. Whatever I want to hear. This is what I want to hear. Having itching ears causes one to heap up, if you will, or accumulate or multiply teachers that will turn them onto falsehoods. That's what it does. Being unstable and unsatisfied, they pursue new information. They always want something new to satisfy their itch. Just as one scratch is never enough, hearing what one wants to hear, this leads to, guess what? More intense searching For what? New truth. Brethren, this is an age-old human affliction. Go back to the very beginning. Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was tickled to hear what the serpent had to say. The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." He said, "For God knows, the minute you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll understand. You will know what's good and bad, right from wrong, good from evil." That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Eve desired to have this forbidden fruit. And it's the same way for us today. A person having itching ears wants teachers according to their own desires. That is, their own wishes. Who will tell them what they want to hear? Who will come up with new truths? It may not be biblical. Again, you see how this goes back to false teachers. It all circles back. Some people don't like to hear the truth. Again, why? Because the truth will hold you accountable. There's quite a few Old Testament prophecies that speak of this unfortunate human propensity to what? Shop around. How many times have we heard that? We're just shopping around. What are we shopping for? We're shopping around until we find someone who says what we believe, what we want to hear. Let me give you an example. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, look at verse 9 through 11. There's a couple other examples we'll look at too. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11. Starting verse 9, it says that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Wow, you hear that? Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." You know, we read this and we think, wow, that's extreme. You know? Well, guess what? This is happening in today's society as well. This is not just old Israeli history. It's happening today. Christ warns his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. Go there, Matthew chapter 24. I'm just going to skip down through a few verses here, starting in verse 4 and 5, and then I'll go down to 11 and 24. He says this, and again, we've already talked about this. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And down to verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Who's that? That's us, brother. If possible, even us. Peter said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." We already read part of this. "Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words." If we don't know what we know, and we don't strive to know more, this will be us. If one has itching ears, there is a heap of cheap and easy scratchers out there willing to scratch that itch. And they will do it. But shouldn't we want the truth? Shouldn't we want the truth that we should no longer be children, as it says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Isn't this what we want? Shouldn't we desire this? Well, absolutely, brethren. Instead of applying ourselves to God's truth, the only lasting source of satisfaction and true life saving, rather than ear scratching, we have to get ourselves back to the Bible. We have to get on our knees. If we don't, and I say this all the time, if we don't strengthen our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we stand to fall to any of this that we talked about today. This is what we have to do. This is really a very, very basic message. I think it's a very strong warning, and I hope that we all take it as a very strong warning. I hope, brethren, that we can see the importance of these topics. I hope that we can see how they completely relate to each other and how any of these in our lives can very quickly and completely take us out of the church of God. And not only that, they can take us out of the family of God. And not only that, they can take us out of the kingdom of God. Brethren, I pray, and I do this every day, that we all will stay committed to the truth, that we will continue to study our Bibles, build a relationship, a stronger relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We will stay convicted to God's way of life, and we will faithfully, faithfully endure to the very end.